We're going to take up our studies in the book of Acts tonight and look at that passage which our brother Tom read to you just now, Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 to 17. From time to time, every one of us is in need of encouragement. And this is particularly so for Christians, and more so for pastors and missionaries. And as believers, we persevere with life's trials despite the many discouragements. But let us focus on the particular difficulties, at least initially, which face the minister of God. Moses knew something of severe despondency and despair. He was burdened with the weight of a rebellious, grumbling people, and said to the Lord in Numbers 11, verse 11, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Following Israel's defeat at Ai, a walled city, Joshua cried out, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people, my people the Jews, over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." You read that in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7. And then we think of spiritual giants like Elijah. He knew what it was to plunge from success to despair. He had victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and then he fled in fear of Jezebel. In despair, we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4 that he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." We could also mention King Hezekiah, who wept and pleaded with God in Isaiah chapter 38. And Job presumed God had deserted him, and he even cursed the day of his birth in Job chapter 3 and verse 1 following. And Job further complained bitterly about God's treatment of him in Job chapter 19 and verse 16 following. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and even our Lord Jesus Christ was described by Isaiah prophetically as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now we come to the Apostle Paul in our New Testament reading in Acts. He had his share of discouragements. And in our passage, chapter 18, verses 1 to 17, we find him at a low point in his ministry. We would say today, probably depressed. This is the background. His second missionary journey had been arduous. He went, we read in Acts 15, verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, that's in Asia Minor, confirming the churches. And then he crossed the Aegean Sea, entering Europe on the Greek mainland. And his healing of a demon-possessed girl caused a riot, and he and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison at Philippi. All very discouraging. And following the earthquake there, he was forced to leave the city, Acts chapter 16 and verse 39 and 40. From there, he went to Thessalonica, where his ministry was blessed, Acts 17, verse 4. But then further persecution forced him to flee to an obscure town called Berea in chapter 17 and verse 10. And he eventually arrived on his own, he was alone, in the great city of Athens, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 17, verses 19 to 32. And it was here that his brilliant speech had largely been ignored, the one that we had in our first reading this evening. We now read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 that after these things, after all these things that we've just been talking about, all these trials, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth, a 53-mile journey. And as he arrived in Corinth, Paul felt even greater discouragement. One commentator has said, the combination of only limited success at Athens, loneliness, and the prospect of facing this city, with its commerce and its vice, accounts for the weakness and fear that gripped the apostle as he arrived to begin his work. And Paul later reflected on this when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He also spoke of his trial in his first letter to the Thessalonians, writing from Corinth, 1 Thessalonians 3:7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Their faith gave Paul strength. But the God of all comfort, which we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, who comforteth those that are cast down, chapter 7, verse 6, did not leave Paul in this low state. He encouraged his struggling servant. Well, how did he do this? How did God encourage Paul? Well, he did it by the following four means in our passage. Firstly, the companionship of friends. We all need friends, especially Christian friends. Secondly, he encouraged Paul by the blessing of converts, those converted to believe in Jesus Christ, the conversion of Christians. Thirdly, God encouraged him through the fellowship of God himself in person. And fourthly, God encouraged him by the frustration of his enemies. Any depressed, low in spirit servant of God can cling to these blessings for comfort. You don't have to be a minister. You certainly can't be an apostle. But any and all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can cling to these blessings for encouragement in low times particularly. Point one of four, the companionship of friends, God's first means of encouragement. Verses 1 running into verse 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Claudius the emperor threw the Jews out of Rome because they were troublesome. God knew Paul's need of companionship to help him with his new burdens. God knew this. God knows everything. He's omniscient. God provided for that desperate need in the friendship of Aquila and Priscilla. God is the great provider, the great provider God. And they became two of his closest friends, even risking their lives for him later on in Scripture. In Romans chapter 16 and verses 3 to 4 we read that. Now you may have found that God does not always remove you from your troubles. Sometimes we pray, dear Lord, take me away from this situation that I'm in, this jam that I'm in, this fear that I have. God does not always remove us from our troubles or remove the trouble away from us, but he does rescue us from our enemies, and often in surprising ways. David wrote in Psalm 55 and verses 6 and 22, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." And then later on in that psalm, verse 22, these wonderful words, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." He shall sustain thee. "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." So Aquila and Priscilla moved their business to Corinth. And Paul, probably looking for work to sustain himself at this time, bearing in mind he was on his own, met them there. And we read, "And because," verse 3, "and because he was of the same craft or trade, he abode with them and wrought," or worked, "for by their occupation they were tent makers. It was customary for all Jewish boys, even rabbis' sons like Paul, to learn their father's trade." And Paul was probably skilled at handling fabric and leather, because many of their tents were made of leather, so he would have been quite a skilled man in that area. But Paul's primary calling was that of evangelist, which we now see evident, because we read in verse 4 that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, persuaded them, that is, to believe in Christ. And preachers do not only preach, they reason the gospel. There is that time for give and take of questions and answers concerning the things of God. And Paul's goal was to persuade the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, that's converts to Judaism, that Jesus Christ was Israel's Lord and Messiah and Savior from sin and hell. And more to the point, Jesus Christ is your Savior and my Savior as well, to whom we must turn for salvation. There is none other. The God of all comfort met the need of his discouraged servant Paul. He provided that essential companionship of friends we are all in need of. He gave Paul two new friends, but he also brought back two familiar ones. Verse 5, the arrival of Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, from Macedonia greatly encouraged him. And it begs the question, how often has God brought someone into your life just at the right moment? I can recall a personal incident when God came to me. No, it wasn't a vision. It was my first day in hospital 2 months ago, and amongst all the people that treated me, the first person to treat me, and I didn't know it, of all the hundreds of staff in the hospital, was a Christian. And the second day I went in for treatment, the same person was there, and she slipped me a little bit of folded up paper in the corridor, very discreetly, and she went on her way and I went on my way. And when I got home, I unwrapped this little bit of paper, and it said on it, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. And so I got my Bible out and looked up this text, and it said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Well, I think that is God speaking to his servant, don't you? And as if that wasn't enough, the next day I found myself in the waiting room with 20 or 30 patients. And day by day, the same couple sat next to me or near me, and they always went just in front of me before my appointment. And a few days later, we discovered, God revealed to me, that this lady was a Christian. And she was not only a Christian, but I hadn't seen her for 60 years, since I was 8 years old, and she used to go to school with me. Now, is this a work of God? Does God come to us in our hour of need? Does he prove that he's there on day one? Yes, he does. God comes to his servants. Chapter 2, the blessing of converts, the second of God's means of encouragement. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 5. Silas and Timothy brought with them spiritual comfort on the one hand and practical help. Paul later wrote to the church at Corinth and said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me the brethren," that is Silas and Timothy, "which came from Macedonia, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Generous gifts from the Macedonians allowed Paul to cease tent making. And this allowed him to pursue his first calling, being, we read, pressed in the spirit. That was to testify or to preach to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And that's our message tonight, isn't it? That Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. For those who believe, that to those who repent and put their trust in him. We read earlier that Peter and the other apostles had earlier been called in Acts chapter 6 verse 4 to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see the priorities here for the apostles: prayer and preaching. This speaks to us, you and I tonight, of getting our priorities right, prioritizing. Paul, of necessity, returned temporarily to tent making, which he learned when he was younger, in order to make a living. But his higher calling was to preach the word. He was, after all, an apostle. Now, you and I cannot be apostles, but all Christians are ambassadors and messengers of Jesus Christ. And that is our first calling, by way of the choices we make and our example to others. To this end, we look for and respond to every opportunity that God gives us. The aim is to be God's chosen instrument in the soul conversion of lost souls. However, we are not naive about the general response we are accustomed to. We are not disillusioned, as Paul discovered when he preached to the Jews. Verse 6 in our passage, when he preached to the Jews, his own people, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. They blasphemed. They resisted God the Holy Spirit. The word literally means, in our passage, to arrange in battle. They organized themselves to fight Paul's teaching, unpardonably blaspheming the name of Christ. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now, realizing the pointlessness, the futility of casting pearls before swine, Matthew 7, 6, Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean." Or verse 6. And this shaking of one's clothes was a Jewish gesture of rejection. And Paul was not prepared to tolerate the blasphemy and continued rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fully aware and responsible for their own actions. And you too have to absolve yourself from any guilt connected with continual rejection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's ministry was henceforth to go unto the Gentiles. We're still in verse 6. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God." Now Justus was a Gentile and had shown an interest in the God of Israel and had attached himself to the Jewish synagogue. Now we have to try and put ourselves in the picture here. We can only imagine how infuriated these unbelieving Jews would have been. Here was a Gentile who very likely became a believer under Paul's ministry. And not only that, we learn that his house, verse 7, joined hard to the synagogue. Worse was to come for these unbelieving Jews, for we read in verse 8, "For Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, no less, believed on the Lord with all his house." A wonderful work of God here. This amazing conversion must have alarmed the Jewish community at Corinth as they watched anxiously as many, we read in verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We see the same desperate attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ here and now today, all around us. It was not long before they hauled Paul before the Roman authorities. But God had encouraged Paul with the conversion of all these Gentiles. And then God provided him with the ultimate comfort. He came himself to Paul. And that's our third heading, the fellowship of God, the third of God's means of encouragement. And we're looking at verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Many friends gave Paul encouragement. His new friends, his old friends, and the many Corinthian converts to Christ. But these converts attracted, ironically, intensifying opposition from the Jews at Corinth. And there are times when all of us wonder whether we can continue as we are in the Christian life. Sometimes the trials seem too much, the opposition too strong. Our struggle in life seems to be in vain, the ridicule too painful perhaps. But Paul, like many pastors and preachers, reached a low point in their ministries. And sometimes we reach a low point as well in our lives. But to encourage his servant at this time, God came to Paul personally. And this is what we read in verse 9. "The Lord himself spake to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Do not be silent, in other words. This was one of six visions that Paul received, recorded in the book of Acts, all coming at crucial points in his ministry. And God knows our innermost concerns and often comes to us in unexpected ways and at unexpected times. And this vision provided four reasons for him to continue to preach the gospel. Firstly, it was God who commanded Paul to hold not his peace. There is no one higher, no higher authority than God whom we should revere and obey. Secondly, God reminded him, "I am with thee," verse 10, "I am with thee." God gave a similar revelation to Joshua when he assumed leadership of Israel after Moses' death. Reading from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, and then verse 9. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Paul could achieve whatever God intended him to do. How can this be? Because there was none more powerful than God to aid his ministry. And that same principle applies to you and I if we put our trust in God through Jesus Christ. The Lord stood by Paul to the very end of his ministry. And this is what we read regarding Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, said Paul. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be made fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So let us not despair. God promises his presence to all believers. As we read in Isaiah, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, a well-known verse, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Jeremiah wrote this in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19. "They," speaking of God's enemies, "shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And the Lord Jesus Christ himself told his disciples, and you and I are his disciples tonight, if we trust in him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." A third reason for Paul to continue to preach and not give up was that God promised him in verse 10 that no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Those under God's protection are invulnerable, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 54 verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." A fourth and final reason for Paul to continue to preach, despite all the discouragement, was that God had said in our verse 10, "I have much people in this city." Speaking of Corinth, "I have much people in this city," Corinth, "who had been," and I'm quoting from Acts chapter 13 and 48, "who had been ordained to eternal life, but not yet believed." There may be some of you here tonight who are elect of God, but do not know it. And you are waiting to hear the Lord Jesus Christ call you, to speak to you through your heart, that you should come to him and forsake the world and worship no other God, and that you should turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your God. Well, the truth of God's election in verse 10 balances with the truth of human responsibility back in verse 6. And this appears to be contrary. But the paradox is that God does choose his elect, and we are at the same time responsible for accepting salvation in his Son. And both statements are true, and Scripture makes no attempt to harmonize them, and neither should we. God has spoken in his word. The situation, both then and now, is that some people belong to the Lord who are not yet saved, and they will not be saved until they hear the word of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 verse 13 to 15, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" There were many people in Corinth to whom Paul and his friends were to bring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul defined his preaching as having the purpose of bringing the elect to faith, as he indicated to Titus, declaring in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of Titus, declaring that he was a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. God fully renewed Paul's strength, as he promised. And Paul continued there at Corinth, verse 11, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And in doing so, the elect continued to be saved and to grow in their faith. And in that period, we see a final source of God's encouragement to Paul, our fourth and final chapter, the frustration of his enemies. Fourth of God's means of encouragement. In our unbelieving state, which was spoken of in the ministry this morning, in our unbelieving state, we are naturally inclined against God, whom we hate, even if we don't acknowledge it. We are all born into sin, and unless we are changed, we shall die in our sins. To die in our sins is to be cut off from God and to be condemned by him forever. An unthinkable, unspeakable thought. And this was the position that the unbelieving Jews were in who opposed Paul. They watched in frustrated rage as more and more people came to faith in Jesus Christ. In desperation, they tried to get the Roman authorities to stop Paul's preaching. Well, things haven't changed, have they? Verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy at Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord, they all got together, against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They charged that Paul persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law, verse 13. Their law was Judaism, which was officially tolerated by the Romans. They argued that Christianity was a kind of a cult, and it was beyond Judaism, and should therefore be banned. And so we read on in verse 14 onwards. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, semantics in other words, and of your law, look ye to it, you sort it out, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Gallio threw the case out of court. Let's bring this to a close then. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Paul speaks of his brother Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. He was a Christian. God strengthened Paul through friends, converts, his own presence, and through making his enemies uncomfortable. God was faithful to his promise. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 and 31 to close. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so, my friends, that same comfort and encouragement is available to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully serve him. So may we serve the Lord Jesus Christ according to his will and claim his promises too. Amen. Amen. Amen.